brothers and sisters. I read a phrase this week in a book called Lost in the Middle that I don't think I'm going to forget. I want to share it with you. It says that our interpretation of our lives is more important to us than the reality that we're living through. That's a human observation that the author's making. Our interpretation of our lives is more important to us than the actual reality. Obviously, he was working to help us understand that and maybe fight false interpretations that we as fallen people have. But the reason I would share that with you at the beginning tonight is that understanding has a big bearing on what happened between Jesus and Peter and the rest of the disciples in that very interesting conversation where Jesus wants them to know what's about to happen is going to mean that they're going to all run away from him. They're going to fall away from their loyalty and their faith in him. And they will not even interpret it that way. They will not even go there. They do not even believe that they will do that. And I'm going to say it has a lot to do with the fact that all people other than Jesus Christ are conditional. Relationships that they have are conditional. It's so much a part of being a human that we are conditional as a sinful human that we interpret everything in that grid. Let me just explain. My relationship with you as a pastor is conditional. I'm called by God and I am here to please him first and to serve you second. But if I don't serve you well, you start to fall out of friendship with me, even if I don't even know it. And if I continue to break that condition enough, you will maybe perhaps try to figure out how to move me on down the road based on conditions. I've been a part of that in churches myself or other churches as a leader, right? In a marriage, there are conditions. The condition of faithfulness in a marriage and condition of being a good friend and respect. And when those conditions aren't met, and there's others, we feel very justified in being angry and maybe withdrawn because our conditions weren't met. In a customer purchasing relationship, the customer wants what they paid for, and the person that sells it wants what they want for it, and it's a condition. You don't get it unless you pay for it. And a police officer demands that you pull over. That's his condition if he goes to stop you. And the doctor expects for you to be a compliant patient. I remember my cardiologist saying one time, if I'm going to be your doctor, you're going to take these meds. That was his condition, right? And he also expects to be paid for his services. And I expect to be helped by the doctor and to be treated with love and tenderness in his bedside manner and to have good medical care, right? A coach and a player, a teacher and a student and the student's parents. An elected official and someone who votes for them, we have conditions, don't we? Friendship has conditions. And probably because friendships are so much that they are so much on more shaky ground than like a family blood relationship, that friendships we seem to be, because of our conditional nature, in serial breakups in friendships because people don't meet our conditions, and those that are very weak socially and spiritually seem to never be able to keep a long-term friend because they can't weather being let down or letting the other person down based on condition. So for Peter and the other 11, or 10, because Judas is off that night, right? He's going to come and betray Jesus. That Jesus would say these words, you will fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. You will all fall away. For him to say that would be for him to destine their relationship to end. If they're going to leave him and in a lurch, Well, they just had the conversation on a few, 30 minutes, maybe 2 hours earlier, who somebody's going to betray us. Hope it's not me, right? I don't want to be the one that falls away and breaks the condition. I've been with you for 3 years. I'm your disciple. I'm not going to do that. I'm not losing you, Jesus. That's not going to happen, then I'm going to be a victim of breaking conditions in our friendship. So Peter says it. Jesus says, this is verse 27 of chapter 14. You'll all fall away because it's written in Zechariah the prophet, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter, all he could hear was, you're all going to fall away. So Peter says, even if all of them fall away from you, I won't. We're not going there. I'm not breaking that condition. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes. Jesus is trying to get past that filter that Peter has up, that he's interpreting his life instead of listening to Jesus. Yes, tonight. Today, yes, tonight. It's already dark. Tonight, before the rooster crows twice, meaning the watches of the night when the rooster would crow, you yourself will disown me 3 times. Not just fall away, but you will verbally disown me. You're going to put a chariot on top of what I just said about falling away. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And that's our text to meditate on. What is it with Peter that the man who can read minds, the one who raised the dead, helped Peter to walk on water, fed thousands of people miraculously, cast out demons that Peter and the rest couldn't, the one who just a few weeks earlier revealed his entire glory as the only Son of God, even God himself. Remember that? Peter was up there on that mountain with him. The one that had the Bible written so far. And he pulls a verse out, Zechariah 13:7, and quotes it to say it's going to be fulfilled tonight. Who's all those other things? What got into Peter that he thought he could tell Jesus that his prophecy about Peter's falling away was going to be wrong? What makes a person do that? Later, the old Lutheran theologians would call it in Latin the opinio legis, the opinion of the law, the opinion that I'm a pretty good guy and I'm going to be a good friend and I'm going to meet those conditions and I'm not going to be like these others and I'm not going to be like my old self that I used to be. I'm going to concentrate and I'm going to get this right. And so he thought he could tell Jesus again, like he has the earlier that night, don't wash my feet, and before, you'll never suffer, Jesus. He thinks he can tell him again that he's wrong. Because he has a high opinion of himself, and he doesn't want to lose that relationship. So here's the fascinating thing. Jesus isn't conditional. So one of the things before I expand on that I want to make sure I highlight is this passage that he quotes. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. When the prophets write, sometimes when they use the first person, they're speaking for themselves. But Zechariah was not. The section starts with, thus says the Lord. So God the Father is talking. And so the section of the Bible where it's, I will strike the shepherd, is God saying, I will strike the shepherd. By God's grace, I got to hear 3 sermons, including Pastor Herring's this weekend on Job. And every pastor very correctly said, it wasn't just Satan that afflicted Job, but it was God allowing it and instigated it by showing off Job, which is what made life unconscionable when Job tried to interpret his life. Remember, we talked about interpretations. I want my day in court. And his friends who came thought it would be unconscionable to say that God would, in a contest with the devil, let Job suffer so much. So they said, it's got to be you, Job, right? The human mind, which is conditional by nature, cannot imagine a God would say at his baptism, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then send him to the cross. So it doesn't fit Peter's idea of God that he would strike his son. So Jesus, I'm not going to fall away, and I can't accept this passage. And here's another thing. We listen to this story, and we say, well, if Peter may have gotten it wrong, I wouldn't have. Jesus could draw a circle right now around 12 people in this room, anywhere he wanted, include any 12 of us, and he would find 12 people that, under the right pressure, is going to disown him and fall away. And I would say, more so, us Americans are prone to that because we live under a protective government, and we have very rarely, any of us collectively, been pushed like people in other cultures in Jesus' day, or even now, are pushed to make a choice between Jesus and a safe life, or life at all. We are in a government, under a government that protects us and promises peace, and they do a pretty good job of it. And our biggest concern is now, in our intoxication with political correctness, is not being seen as mean or narrow-minded, and so we'll even keep our mouth shut a little bit, because to say that Jesus is God and the only way sounds so politically weird and incorrect in our culture. And there's not even any danger threatened. And you know how Peter denied knowing Jesus and thought he might get beat and arrested and killed that night. So any 12 of us, given enough time, would break the conditions. And we know we have already. We know we have. We don't want to talk about it. We have. If we will stop saying to Jesus, no, I'm one of your good people. And it kind of shows up when, like, something negative happens to us, like negative things happened to Job. And then we go, I'm one of your good people. And then we show we can be bought, like Satan accused. If we are saying, yep, that's me. I'm not going to be saying I'm not the bad one. I'll just say it, I'm the bad one. Then we're ready to look into this passage and see something that's amazing. It's amazing that he said this. It's right in the middle of the story. Jesus said, all of you are going to fall away on account of me, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. What's that about? Where are they standing? They're standing on the side of the hill facing Jerusalem. To the east, it's the Mount of Olives, right? They're going into the Garden of Gethsemane. Where's Galilee? It's about 75, 80 miles to the north, to the bottom edge of Galilean region. That's where it all started, right? When I have risen from the dead, in the middle of the night, before he died, when he's telling Peter he's going to deny him, Jesus mentions Easter. When I have risen from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. You're all going to fall away, but I will go ahead of you from Galilee. And this is just like all of us with our filters. Did Peter even pick up on that phrase? Peter never picked up on it. He went right for, I'll never fall away. Well, if all you're going to do is proclaim your own righteousness, you'll never listen to the gospel. Jesus had the gospel right there. You're all going to fall away from me, but after I've risen from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. What's that about? Well, where did it all start? On the Sea of Galilee. Remember Luke 5? Peter in the boat, big catch of fish. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for men. And then all those Galilean miracles and all that teaching of the gospel and all that beautiful grace and forgets where it got started. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Yes, Lord, we will do that. They left Galilee, went down to Jerusalem. It's our last trip down here. He said, I'm going to take you back after I've risen from the dead to where we started. And we're going to push restart. I'm not sure if I avoided a catastrophe with my computer, but about a week ago, I went up, was looking for one of these cattle websites, and I pulled down the favorites, and there was something on there that was like something benign, you know, it was just some website, and I clicked on it. And Julie, don't tell them at the headquarters, it's the Wells computer. And suddenly this big thing came up on the screen and said, you have hit a bad website and you are locked. Your computer is locked and all your data is lost and whatever. And I could not get one key to talk. So I just turned it off. And I said, Lord, please, I have so much to do and I don't want to. They've been trying to get me to finish the security training up there and I haven't done it. I repent. I will. And I did finish it, by the way, yesterday. This was a week ago. And I turned it back on and everything came back on and I haven't had any trouble since. I restarted. That's my point. I know nothing about computers, but I know that might work. And I think it did. And I think that may have been a trap. Maybe it was a lie. It was on my, I don't know. It's not the point. The point is I restarted it. Jesus gave him a restart. I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And when he got up there, remember how he reinstated Peter and the rest? And he, for 40 days, he kept appearing to them and giving them the meaning of the gospel. Luke says he kept telling them the meaning of repentance and forgiveness of sin. And he taught them by his actions and his words that the Savior who died for them fixed it at the cross that their relationship with him would never be conditioned. Remember the first covenant of the Moses, the law? It was conditional. But Jeremiah had prophesied when he comes, the meaning of the new covenant would be, I forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. He really is the one who, Psalm 103, takes your sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west. And for Jesus and the Father, the resurrection was the guarantee that he had paid for those sins. And it says in Romans 8 that he lives to pray for us. It says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit prays for us too, but it's a different context. Jesus' prayers are about his payment. He is not conditional. So you can put foot in mouth and say, I'll never disown you, and then say, disown him three times. And you still get to be his child. You know what I worry about in this regard? That we, because we are so used to being conditional in the secret place of our heart, have this kind of unbelief that believes that God is conditional with us, although the preachers keep standing up here and saying he's not. And that we think we have done something so bad, or so often, or so recently, or so soon after promising that we wouldn't, that he would finally say, like we say to our friends, enough's enough. He's not you. Can we just listen to Jesus and not ourselves? He's not you and me. He's Jesus. And our relationship with him is not conditional. God would never, never, never bring us a new covenant that was based upon our performance. Look at how this, I'm going to read it to you. The section that, you remember, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered? This is how that little section starts. On that day when I send my Messiah, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what I will do is cleanse them from sin and impurity. And then he goes on to say, I'll strike the shepherd. When Jesus said, I'll strike the shepherd and all will fall away from me, he was thinking of the whole sections under, this is how he cleanses them from sin and impurity. Can we just listen to Jesus?